We turn to the Word of God today, to the first epistle of John, chapter 5, reading the verses 1 through 12. Let us hear the Word of God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So far the reading of God's holy word. The text for the sermon today is the last verse that we have read, 1 John 5, verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. May the Lord bless to our hearts the reading and the preaching of his holy and infallible word. Dear friends, if you could have anything in the world, what would it be? Some might say a new house. Others might say a fancy sports car. Still others might say $1 million. But how many of you would say Christ? I am sure that many of you would, although this may not be the first thing that comes to your mind. But there are others who would not say this. That is because they are materialistic. They think the only things worth having are material things. But our text says something quite different. Our text says that the most valuable thing we could ever possess in this life is Christ. And why is that? Because those who have Christ have life. Earlier we read together from 1 John 5, the verses 1 through 12. In these verses, especially verses 5 through 12, John sets forth the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is expressed especially in verse 12. And there John writes, Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? John here sets forth a fundamental truth, that Jesus is the Son of God. He said the same thing in the verse we meditated on last week. In chapter 4, verse 15, he writes, Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. The point in both verses is essentially the same. Jesus is the Son of God. Now you may recall, John emphasizes this truth over and against the Gnostics, who said that Jesus was not the Son of God. They said he was a mere man, just like you and me. But John says no. John says Jesus is the Son of God. And to reinforce this truth, John goes on in verses 7 and 8 to provide several witnesses to this truth. First, he says there are three witnesses in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And then there are three witnesses also on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Now, I don't have time today to consider what all of that means. Suffice it to say that the fact that Jesus is the Son of God is well established. There are three witnesses to this truth in heaven and three witnesses to this truth on earth. And all of these witnesses agree. They all testify that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, John's point is obvious, isn't it? He's saying that if this is true, if there are so many witnesses to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, then we must also believe them. Not to believe these witnesses is to contradict the evidence. What is more, it is to call God a liar. And then, as if to provide us an incentive to believe on him, John writes the words of our text: "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." During the past several weeks, we've been considering together the vital signs of the true believer in the first epistle of John. And so far, we've considered seven of them. We have seen that the true believer is one who walks in the light. He acknowledges and confesses his sins. He keeps his commandments. He loves his brother. He does not love the world. He accepts the testimony of the messengers of God, and he believes on the Son of God. This morning, with the Lord's help, we'll consider the eighth sign: the true believer has the Son. John writes, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." John here speaks of having the Son. Now, earlier in chapter 4, verse 15, he spoke of confessing the Son. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, he speaks of believing the Son. But here in our text, he speaks of having the Son. He uses similar language elsewhere in his epistle. In chapter 2, verse 23, he writes, "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." Here John speaks of having the Father. Also in 2 John 1 verse 9, he writes this: "Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son." Here in this verse, John speaks of having God and having the Father and the Son. But here in our text, he speaks only of having the Son. What does he mean by this? At first glance, this language seems rather strange. We might think that John should have said that the Son has us. After all, he chose us if we are believers. We did not choose him. And if he did not hold us in his hand, we would surely perish. But that is not what John says. He says that we believers have the Son. What does he mean? Well, to have the Son simply means to be united to him by faith. It means to have fellowship with him, to be part of his body, to be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and thus to be a partaker of all of his blessings, the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. Now, this is very important for John. In 1 John 1 verse 3, he writes that the very purpose for writing this epistle was so that his readers might have fellowship with the apostles, who in turn have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John wants his readers to have fellowship with Christ. And now in our text, he declares that this is possible. It is possible for believers to have fellowship with the Son. But how is this possible? How can sinners like you and me have fellowship with the Son of God? At first, this seems impossible. After all, we are sinners, and Christ is holy. He is, as we have seen, the Son of God Himself. So how can sinners like us have fellowship with the Son of God? First of all, let's be clear on how we do not have fellowship with Him. First of all, we do not have fellowship with Him automatically. Some people seem to suggest that because we are baptized, or because we attend a Christian church, or because our parents were Christians, that we automatically have fellowship with the Son. But that is simply not true. To be sure, all of the things that I have just mentioned are great blessings. It is a great blessing to be baptized. It is a great blessing to be a member of the Christian church. It is a great blessing to have a Christian upbringing and Christian parents. But these things alone do not mean that we have fellowship with the Son. Secondly, we do not have fellowship with the Son by making a decision or inviting Him into our life, as is so often said. By nature, we are dead in trespasses and sins. And as such, we have no desire to have fellowship with Christ. We want to live for ourselves. We want to do what we want to do and live the way that we want to live. We see no beauty in Him. There is nothing in Him that attracts us. In fact, by nature, the thought of Him repels us. We hate Him and want to have nothing whatsoever to do with Him. And therefore, left to ourselves, we will never make a right decision for Him, nor will we ever invite Him into our life. No, in order to have fellowship with Christ, God must perform a miracle. He must change us from the inside out. He must have us before we will have Him. Well, how does He do this? First of all, He causes us to see our sin. By nature, we do not see our sin. We think we are perfectly all right as we are. But when the Lord works through His Holy Spirit, He causes us to see that we are sinners before Him. He causes us to see what sin is, and that it angers God, and that unless our sins are forgiven, we will surely perish. Secondly, He convicts us of our sin. He causes our sins to become a burden for us, such that we sorrow over them and long to be forgiven and restored to a right relationship with God. Then He also drives us to an end in ourselves. He causes us to see that we cannot save ourselves, that no matter what we do, we cannot make ourselves right with God. He works faith in our hearts, such that we look to Christ and His atoning sacrifice on the cross as the only hope and ground of our salvation, and we come to trust in Him and to embrace Him as our prophet, as our priest, and as our King, uniting us to Him to all eternity. Where this is the case, we have fellowship with the Son, and the Son has fellowship with us. In fact, we have fellowship with all three persons of the Holy Trinity. They have us, and we have them. Dear friend, has the Lord done this in your life? Do you have the Son? Make no mistake, you either have the Son or you don't. You are either in or you are out. There is no in between. And therefore I ask you, where do you stand today in relation to Christ? Do you have Him or do you not? Maybe you say, well, why should I care about this? What does it matter if I have the Son and He has me? Well, the answer is because those who have the Son have life. That's what John writes in our text. He that hath the Son hath life. The benefit of having the Son is life. If we have the Son, if we are united to Him by faith, we have life. What is this life? Well, at one level, it is physical life. If you are alive today, it is because of the Son of God. For all of life is mediated through the Son. John chapter 1, John writes, "In him, that is in Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men." But more especially, the reference here is to spiritual life. Christ is the source of all spiritual life. Those who believe on him, those who have him, those who are united to him, have spiritual life. In John 11, verse 25, Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus is the source of all spiritual life. And those who have spiritual life also have eternal life. That's what Jesus himself says. Several times our Lord makes the connection between believing on him and having eternal life. In John 3, verse 36, for example, he says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." John 5, verse 24, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." In John 6, verse 47, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Several times Jesus says that those who have him, those who believe on him, those who embrace him and are united to him by faith have everlasting life. Now the word life here does not merely refer to life as we know it today. It refers to life in the fullest sense of the term. John here is speaking of life lived in fellowship and communion with God, without sin, to an everlasting eternity. Now, this is the kind of life that Adam and Eve enjoyed in the Garden of Eden. There, Adam and Eve enjoyed communion and fellowship with God. Now, to be sure, that life was somewhat tentative and intermittent. They had full communion with God only in the cool of the day when God came to walk and talk with them in the garden. What is more, at any time, this communion could be taken away from them if they disobeyed God, if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Nevertheless, they had eternal life. They knew what it was to enjoy fellowship and communion with God. But when Adam and Eve fell into sin, this came to an abrupt end. And now, instead of communion, there is enmity. Instead of peace, there is warfare and opposition between man and man, between man and the creation, and between man and God. Instead of life, there is death. But now John says this life can be restored. We can have what Adam and Eve had, but lost. We can enjoy fellowship and communion with God once again. You say, how is that possible? It is only possible by having the Son, by being united to him by faith. When we are united to Christ by a true and living faith, we have everlasting life. What is more, John says we have it right now. John says, "He that hath the Son hath life." The verb there is in the present tense. That means he has it right now. It is his present possession, and it will never be taken away from him. Now you say, what did the Son do to make that possible? Well, he gave up his own life. He gave up his life that we might have everlasting life. And he did this when he went to the cross. There on the cross, Christ propitiated the wrath of God against sin. And in doing so, he removed the enmity between God and his people. And now, instead of enmity, there is peace. Instead of death, there is life. Paul expresses this so powerfully in Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 14 through 16, he writes, "For he that is Christ is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Christ effected peace, lasting peace, peace between God and his people, and peace between Jew and Gentile. One of the great fruits of this peace is that we may have life, everlasting life, life lived in full and perfect fellowship with God. And John knows this, and that's why he writes in our text, "He that hath the Son hath life." Those who believe on him will live. They will live to all eternity in heaven with God. Oh, is that not wonderful news, child of God, today? Life on earth is so short. We live for some 70, 80, at times perhaps even 90 years. And then our life ends and we are gone. But if we are in Christ, we will live forever. The moment we die, we will be immediately taken to be with the Lord. And there we will live with him, first in soul, but then, after the day of resurrection, in soul and body, forever and ever, to all eternity. What a blessing to have the Son. But what about those who do not have the Son? Well, John also has something to say to them. Listen again to our text. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Those who do not have the Son do not have life. John here is primarily thinking of the false teachers of his day. They do not have life because they do not have the Son. And they do not have the Son because they do not accept the Father's testimony concerning the Son. They do not believe that he is the Son of God. But he is also speaking to all those who have never repented and believed on his name. And perhaps that includes some of you. All such, he says, do not have life. They may think that they do. They may think that when they die, they will go to heaven. But John says, if you don't have the Son, you have no life. You have only death. And so I ask you this morning, where do you stand in relation to the Son? Do you have the Son? If so, how blessed you are. You have life. You have eternal life. And that gift of eternal life will never be taken away from you. But my friend, if you do not have the Son, you have only death. You are completely and utterly dead. In his book on John's first epistle, Dr. Joel Beakey makes the following comment. He says, "How would you feel if you walked down Main Street today and saw nothing but walking skeletons? Your mind and heart would recoil in terror. Yet that is what God sees when he looks at people who do not have Jesus Christ. Spiritual skeletons. People without Jesus are spiritually dead. And when they die, they will go to the place of eternal death, to hell with all of its horrors and torments." My friend, what about you? Are you spiritually dead today? Are you a walking skeleton? If so, I have good news for you. God is able and also willing to take dead skeletons and bring them to life. We have a wonderful illustration of that very truth in Ezekiel 37. In that chapter, Ezekiel has a vision, and in his vision he sees a valley. And this valley is full of dry bones. And he hears a voice, and it was the voice of God. And God says to him, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Ezekiel knew that humanly speaking it was impossible. But he also knew that nothing was impossible for God. And so he said, "O Lord God, thou knowest." Then God said to him, "Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." Ezekiel did as he was commanded. He prophesied to these bones, And as he prophesied, he heard a great noise, and something amazing happened. The bones in this valley came together. Every bone returned to its proper place. Then flesh came upon these bones, and in an instant the valley was covered with bodies. Then God commanded Ezekiel to prophesy to the wind. And Ezekiel did, and he said, "Thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live." And the wind blew, and as it blew, the bodies began to live, and they stood up on their feet and formed, Ezekiel says, an exceeding great army. God brought the dead to life, and he is able and willing to do the same today. He is able and willing to take those who are dead in trespasses and sins and to make them live forever. And he will do it for you too, if you ask him. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Oh, may God grant that we all may have a share in this life through the Son to his glory. Forever. Amen. Dear friends, before I sign off today, I'd like to make a request of you. Here at the Banner of Truth, we are trying to determine who is listening to our broadcast and where, so that we can make the most effective use of ministry funds. I wonder if you'd be so kind as to send me a note in the mail or via email, just to let us know where you live and whether you appreciate this ministry. Be assured we will not be asking you for any funds, since all of the funding from this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches, which also has oversight of this ministry. Nor will we place you on a mailing list or try to sell you something. We simply want to know who is listening and where. You can email me at Jack Schumann, JackSchoeman, at outlook.com. Or if you prefer, you can send us a note at the Banner of Truth Radio Broadcast, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N. Mount Lehman Road. And that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Thank you so much for your help. And now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.